In recent years, I've become a hunter. I usually hunt for things at least once a day, if not several times a day. I hunt for the bills I misplaced. I hunt for my cell phone. I hunt for my keys. I hunt for where I left my pen. I hunt for my coffee cup. I hunt for my tools. I hunt for my glasses. When Rita sees me looking for something, it usually turns into a "what have you lost now" conversation. And apologize for those who were down in Nashville last week. Found out I was speaking on Thursday, so I didn't have time to develop a new one. But I did modify it somewhat, so it is a little different than what I gave in Nashville last week. But from time to time, I've always misplaced things. I think that's normal, but in recent years, the frequency of those misplacements have come about a little more often. Seems like I'm always looking for something I misplaced. I think this occurs for a number of reasons. Probably the main reason is that I'm getting older. I don't have the energy that I used to have to keep things organized, or perhaps even the desire to organize things like I once did. Memory gets a little weaker and where you put things, they just aren't important as they once were, I suppose. But I put things in places, I think it's a good idea at the time, but it ends up that I almost hide things from myself. And many times after I search and search and search and I find it, I tell myself, I put it there so I wouldn't lose it. It's very ironic. But there are other factors. We're remodeling a room downstairs, and we have a number of different things in boxes. All the tools are in there, and so I have to search through the boxes to find a particular tool. But I find myself searching way too often for things. So many of us become hunters, if you will, as we grow older. In addition, in recent years, I've joined the ranks of another type of hunter. That is a deer hunter. For those who can't see this, this is a little deer. I'll set him up there. But I know some of you are deer hunters. We're actually talking about deer hunting before services. The firearms portion of deer hunting started on November the 17th, and then I was able to go the first Sunday after it started, and as I sat in my deer stand, I started thinking about, there's a lot of things that I like about deer hunting. There's also a lot of things that I dislike about deer hunting, and as I contemplated those things, I started telling myself, well, this kind of applies to life itself, to the whole of life, and so I developed this sermon sitting up there in the deer stand for the most part. So today I'd like to examine a few lessons that I've learned from deer hunting, if you will, and how those lessons can be applied to life. The title for today's message is Confessions of a Deer Hunter. Confessions of a Deer Hunter. Now, I'm using that term confessions very loosely, if you will. I haven't committed any crimes while I'm out there hunting, none that I know of anyway. But there are lessons and things that I've done wrong and lessons I've learned from doing those things wrong. My hunting behavior necessitated change. I had to change and learn to accept certain aspects of hunting. So today we're going to be covering seven different observations, seven different lessons, seven different confessions, if you will, of deer hunting. Confession or lesson number one, I've had to learn the fundamentals and come to understand the rules of hunting. It's amazing how the sermonette will tie very closely together. This actually happened down in Nashville, too. It's amazing how things work together sometimes. But it's a learned process. Knowing how to hunt and coming to know how to hunt, it's a learned process. I didn't know all the rules up front. You don't know what you don't know, as they say. But before one goes hunting, it's beneficial, or to take on anything, whether buying a car or anything for that matter, it's extremely helpful or beneficial to know something about your subject. First of all, you have to know when hunting season comes in. At least in Indiana, archery season came in 1st of October, I believe. And then November 17th, firearm season started. And then after firearms, there's a muzzleloader season that comes in, I believe, next weekend. You also have to know what kind of equipment is allowed. In the last couple of years, they started allowing high-powered rifles. You have to know the caliber of the bullets. They only allow certain ones to be used. So it's important to know also what to wear. Many people wear camouflage clothing these days. And this excerpt comes from wideopenspaces.com site. In 1992, it states, a landmark study took place that attempted to figure out exactly what deer see. The results show that the deer are red-green colorblind. What this means is that the deer can tell the difference between blue from red, but not green from red, or orange from red. Therefore, hunters can wear green, red, or orange and blend right in, but should stay away from blue. Deer can also see ultraviolet light in the low light hours. It was suggested in this study that during early morning or late evening, hunters wearing UV brightening fabric cleaners might actually glow in the eyes of the deer. So one thing that you don't want to be is glowing up in your deer stand. The scientists at QDMA, Quality Deer Management Association, do still recommend camouflage for deer hunting, although before the early or mid-1980s, really, a lot of people didn't wear camouflage. It kind of became a thing after that time period. But they still recommend camouflage for deer hunting, if only to break up the silhouette, your silhouette, and your surroundings. The breakup patterns do help keep you hidden. However, it ranks low on the list. How you're dressed ranks low on the list on why you get busted by a deer. Scent is the number one thing, reason or detection in a landslide, followed by hunter movement. So they smell you first, and then they see you, and then they might notice what you wear somewhere after that. Deer do have a great sense of smell. The first time I went out this year, it was a couple weeks back, and I had these two little deer come out of the woods, and I had walked up to my deer stand and actually forgot where the stand was. I walked back and forth. I had a big brush pile, and I was thinking it was before that, but it was actually after that. It's been a while. Again, the memory is fading. I was hunting for my deer stand also. But I had walked several times, and one of the little ones got a snort in my rubber boots or something. And so she snorted, and the other one kind of jumped up, and they kind of looked around a little while, but they didn't run. I'll talk about them a little bit later. But they are really neat to look at. She knew something wasn't quite right. They do make a product called Scentaway that you can actually bathe in and get rid of your human smell. So think back, I've worked with some people that I kind of wish I could have used this on them. But anyhow, this can kind of, not their human smells. Sometimes it's something, but even the perfume. I'm very sensitive, and I wish I could wash away their perfume. Sometimes the perfume just comes over my cube and just attacks me, like, you know, full force. And anyhow, that's what I was thinking of primarily. You probably thought I was thinking of something else. But they also make a detergent that you can clean your clothes in, wash your clothes in, and this is where your loving, supportive wife comes in. Keep my clothes nice and smelling scentless. You don't want to smell like dryer sheets out in the wild. The deer will definitely pick up on that. But you can't wash your rubber boots, and so they make this Scentaway. It's a spray, and you spray on your rubber boots when you're walking out to there, and it covers a lot for the most part. I like stopping at the cedar tree on the way out to the deer stands and taking those needles and putting them on my clothes and putting them on my hat. I've got a coon skin cap that's very warm that I use with orange on it, and I can't wash it. It would just destroy it, and so I put the cedar needles on it, rub it, and I don't know if it does any good or not, but at least it smells good. It smells a lot better than that perfume in my cube. In any case, you have to know what to wear. You have to know how to prepare your clothes before you go out hunting. It's also important to know how to bring the deer down. There are certain areas of a deer that you target to bring the deer down, and these areas can vary depending on what type of equipment you're using. A lot of times deer use tend to move early in the morning or late at night, just before it gets dark, and a lot of the larger bucks, much larger than this one, comes out during the nighttime. They're nocturnal in nature. But when they're rutting or in breeding season, they come out anytime, and that's about when hunting starts in the fall. And it's a good time to go because the bucks are chasing the does and they can just come out anytime. But to become a proficient hunter, in order to become a harvester of deer, if you will, it's important to understand the fundamentals. Well, the same is no less true with our spiritual lives. We also have to understand the fundamentals. If we don't understand and if we don't practice those fundamentals, then we can't expect to grow in a spiritual sense. We can't expect to harvest more of God's Holy Spirit and God's character. I'll reference a familiar passage here. You're very familiar with this. I'll just read it, 2 Peter 3 and verse 18. But grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. God does expect for you and I to grow, for you and me to grow. Let's do turn to a passage over in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 18. 2 Corinthians 3 and verse 18, but we all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. 2 Corinthians 3 and verse 18. We grow from one level of glory to the next level of glory. Jesus spoke about that glory over in John chapter 17 and verse 22. I'll read that. The glory which you have given me, I have given to them, talking about his disciples. God gives us his glory through the Holy Spirit of God, that they may be one just as we are one. Finishing up verse 22 there. But through Christ working in us and through us, the glory that he has is transferred within us by the help of God's Holy Spirit. I think we understand that. But it's important to grow. It's important to grow. We have to come to learn the rules of the game, if you will. A few months back, Mr. Dave Johnson gave a message here on video. It was called, What Did You Learn in School Today? What did you learn in school today? As kids, we used to come home, and perhaps your mother or even your father ask you, What did you learn in school today? And we would talk to him about it. And it's good for us to reflect, what did we learn spiritually? In our spiritual life, what did we learn today? It's also a good prod for us to remind ourselves that we are to be learning, and we can use this to continue to grow. But just as we must gather knowledge about deer hunting, it's important for us to learn from the Word of God, to understand the fundamentals and the rules that surround our spiritual hunt or search for the kingdom of God. Ephesians chapter 4. Again, we're all in search for the kingdom of God. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 11. Again, a familiar passage here. But he himself gave some to be apostles. Ephesians 4 and verse 11. Some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. Why? For the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry, for the edifying in the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of faith and to the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man and to the measure of stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of man and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together, by which every joint supplies, according to the effective working, by which every part does its share. Every part of the body has to do its share. And we allow the body to grow when we grow individually. When we grow individually, it contributes to the growth of the body. It causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. But we need to have that growth exhibited within us. Why? First, so that we can grow, but two, so that we can teach in the world tomorrow. We are learning the way of God now, God is giving this opportunity to us as we understand, so we can teach in the world tomorrow. Perhaps, I know they did this in New Zealand feast site, perhaps you recall reading Isaiah 30 and verse 21, your ears shall hear a word behind you saying, this is the way, walk you in it, whatever you turn to the right hand or whatever you turn to the left. So it's important for us to have knowledge and understanding about our subject, whether you're buying a car, whether you're seeking and searching for the kingdom of God, or if you're in search of a deer, as in the case of the topic at hand. Point number two, or confession number two, I had to make an investment and commitment in hunting. I had to make an investment and commitment in hunting. Up front, I didn't know that hunting was going to be such an investment. There are several things that contribute to this. First of all, the gear is not cheap. You can spend hundreds and hundreds of dollars for bows or for rifles or shotguns, whatever it is that you decide to invest in. And if you're a hunting enthusiast, you have to buy several types, because first you have bow season, then you have the regular firearms, then you have muzzleloader. There's a number of different crossbows or bows to choose. You can get the longbow, the elbow, or the recurve bow, the compound bow, the crossbow. And then you can use shotguns or rifles or high-powered rifles, as I mentioned earlier. Then for each piece of equipment, it's really helpful to have a scope, especially in high-powered rifles. Decent scopes generally cost at least $100, and good scopes can cost hundreds of dollars. I invested in a good scope for my high-powered rifle that I use for a varmint gun, for varmints. We have a number of different varmints. They're namely called groundhogs. Put him across, maybe you can see him a little better, if he doesn't fall on the deer. We have big groundhogs, by the way. Look at the size of the deer. But we have smart groundhogs. When I misplaced my bullets, he came out nearly every day and just walked around. I'd go outside and he'd still be just walking around. My bullets were in a box downstairs before I found them. So groundhog one, Dave zero. Then after I found my ammunition, it didn't come out for a long, long time. Finally came out a week ago. No, it was this past week. This past week. I did see him a couple days ago. I guess it was Wednesday or Thursday. So he started heading down to the barn, so I tried to sneak down to the fence so I could pivot my rifle on it. And he spotted me, and he ran through a brush pile, behind a brush pile. So I saw him stick his head out, and I turned the safety off. And when I did, I forgot how loud it was. I had my earplugs on. And he ran back into the brush pile. So I thought, well, he's going to come out of there sooner or later. So I waited there a half hour out in the cold. I forgot to really take a warm jacket, so I was cold. So anyhow, I got cold, went in the house. Groundhog 2, Dave 0. And he came out this morning, knows it's the Sabbath. I won't shoot him on the Sabbath. So tomorrow he probably won't come out again. But he's a extremely smart groundhog. And I like watching groundhogs, but the problem why I call them varmints is that they dig burrows and holes, and your cattle can step in them and break their leg, or you can step in them. They've got a lot of holes around our place, and that's why I take care of them like I take care of them, or try to take care of them. Try. I take care of them like I try to take care of them. But getting back to the cost, you can spend a lot of money on scopes. A Vortex scope will actually cost you north of $1,000. And I don't have any of those, but they are really nice scopes. Then after regular firearm season, a muzzleloader comes into season and requires another type of rifle, and you have to tie up ammunition, gunpowder, igniter caps. You have to buy arrows for the bows. There's a number of different other things to buy. It's nice to have a range finder, so if you're out, you can use a range finder and find how long your shot is, because if you go and you get it all sighted in for 50 yards, and then if they're 30 yards, you have to lower a little bit, and if it's further, of course, you have to raise it. But a range finder can cost you a couple hundred bucks or so, 150 or so. You also need knives and saws for a field dressing. You have to have a way of transporting the deer back and forth if you get a deer, either a little cart or a carrier or game cart or something to transport the deer. It's nice to have camel clothing, and these companies really jack up the prices just because it's camouflage. They really jack up the prices on you. So there's a monetary investment or commitment that accompanies hunting. In a similar fashion, you must make an investment in time. Not only does it take time to go out and spend several hours while you're hunting, but before you even go out there, you got to get your bow or your gun sighted in. My brother belongs to a gun club, and we go to a shooting range, and we try to get everything sighted back in from time to time. They have a 20-yard mound and a 50-yard mound and a 100-yard mound, and it's good to test out all the ranges, but it takes time to be able to do this, to drive up to Clarksville or so, New Albany area, to do it. You have to get your clothes washed ahead of time. It's preferable to get up early in the morning. My brother's a former DNR officer, and he's taught me that it's good to go out because you can actually start hunting 30 minutes before the sun comes up and hunt 30 minutes after it. And so he likes to go out, and he got me started and going out and getting situated so that when the time frame does come and the window comes, you're set and all ready to go. But time is a precious commodity. I think we all understand. And there's so much in this world that rallies for our time. So many things can rally for our time. Our very first pastor, when I came into the church, made a statement I've never forgotten. And he stated that the more you have, the more you have to take care of. The more you have, the more you have to take care of. And I've pondered this through the years with different levels of understanding. And in recent months, I've come to even a deeper understanding, I think. I've come to realize that every time I buy something, every time you make an acquisition or even receive a gift, for that matter, you're committing part of your life to that. I may spend time looking at it. I may spend time watching it if it's a television or something. I may spend time taking care of it. I may spend time setting it up, but every purchase that you make requires a time investment. Case in point, I went out, this watch that I bought actually had a leather band, and I just like the metal bands better. So I ordered one online, it came in, and it had the curved ends on it, and I tried to make it fit and spent a lot of time, didn't fit, so I had to package it back up, get a hold, generate a return, send it back, get another one, let it come in. All I wanted was just a watch band that I could just stick on there and make it work. So this one came in. It also had curved ends, and I really liked the curved ends, so I spent additional time before giving up on it and just putting the straight ends on it. Bought another watch online, and for some reason the second hand came off when it arrived, and so I called down to the local shop, and they no longer service watches down there, and so I had to end up driving it up to Salem and have it serviced there, and it's a 45-minute drive up, 45-minute drive back, hour talking to the guy that I used to go to school with. But it was a time investment. But my point being, every time you buy something, it's a time investment. You're kind of committing part of your life to it. I've made some small investments in the stock market about 15 years ago or so. I decided to invest in some nice musical instruments. Being a musician, I thought, oh, this would be a good thing. Not only are they growing in value, up to that point in 2008 they did, but I can also play them. So I have some nice instruments that I invested in. But each instrument requires maintenance. You have to tighten the head. You have to replace the strings. Sometimes the neck gets a little bit off, and you have to either tighten it or adjust it yourself or take it in to be adjusted. We also have two homes in our property, which worked out great for the kids. I just realized that none of our kids are here this week. All our kids are gone. I think it's the first time our kids haven't been here in a long, long time. But we have two properties, and Glade and Kelsey, of course, relocated to Minnesota, so they're out of the house now. But I still got this house. We had to go over there. Some trees fell on it with the ice, and we had to climb up on the roof and get them cut down. And, you know, going over there, making sure the water is dripping when it gets freezing. It's just time investment. And that's just the house I don't use, let alone all the things that I'm doing on the house that I do have. But the more you have, the more you have to take care of. Of course, we have a fairly large property, as some of you have been out there. Most of you have been, I think. And it just takes a while to get all that taken care of. But not only do you have an investment of money with hunting, you also have to make an investment in time. Just as we have to invest in hunting with money and time, we likewise need to invest in our spiritual journey. When it comes to God, that commitment must be complete, and it must be unhindered. Joshua 24 and verse 14, I'll just reference that to you. Joshua 24 and verse 14. Now therefore, fear the Lord and serve Him in sincerity and truth, and put away the gods which your father served beyond the river and in Egypt, and serve the Lord. You know, it's not possible for us to be able to serve God without being committed to Him. We have to be committed to God. We serve God by being sincere, by pursuing and searching out His truth. And as we go through life, we need to put away the little g's, the little gods, if you will, that others worship in this world. But hunting, along with our spiritual journey, again, we're all hunting for the kingdom of God, but both our hunting deer or hunting for the kingdom of God requires a commitment. Confession number three, again, this ties in very well with the sermonette. I had to learn to stay on the path. I had to learn to stay on the path as a deer hunter. My brother and I invested in four stands. And we have one stand behind the house over in the corner. Then on the other end of the 40 acres, we have another deer stand. And then there's one up by the barn. But there's a deer stand out in the middle of my 40 acres of woods back there that I haven't used but once. I used it one afternoon, but I don't like going out to it early in the morning. Why? I have a poor sense of direction. I'm afraid I'll get lost on the way out there. And who knows if I'll be able to make it back or not. If you haven't heard about the Pennington sense of direction, then we can tell you some stories. But this other day, my brother got this big 8-pointer, and it came from that stand. And since he had his buck quota, you're going to get one buck in a year in Indiana, I thought, well, I'm going to give it a shot. And then what I had going for me is that there was a full moon out. It was well lit, so I could mostly see, and I did have my deer lamp on in case I needed to use it. But I was still a bit apprehensive of going out there. So I decided, well, no risk, no reward, you know, no pain, no gain. You got to go for it, Dave. And so I decided to go out to this stand way back in the middle of the woods. So as I was going down this path, I got about a third of the way out down, and I started to feel pretty good about myself. Until a small tree jumped up and hit me in the face. I had gotten off the path. It was a small tree, thankfully, but it took me by surprise, and I did make it back there, although a little later I panicked and I turned on my headlamp. And it's got a path back through it. It shouldn't be that hard to find, but when you have Dave's sense of direction, it becomes a challenge. But I must take extreme caution to ensure that I stay on the path. Another area of hunting in which you must stay on the path is when you're following a blood trail. You know, when a deer is hit many times, it doesn't go immediately down. It will sometimes start running. Much like us, I suppose. If someone was shooting at us, we'd probably be running too. But when I first started hunting a few years back, my brother and I actually used the same stand. And a deer came up underneath of us, and my brother got it with a crossbow, and it took off. But we chased that thing. It must have been a half a mile. It was the beginning, the north end of the woods, and it went all the way back to the middle of the 40 acres on the other side from where the stand is. But they can, it just really depends how much of a trail, depending on how you end up shooting it or it gets hit. Sometimes they're just an occasional drop, and it's really hard to find a deer. But in order to find a deer, you must be diligent about staying on the path as well. It's also a good practice to wait at least 30 minutes or so before trying to find a deer. That's not always the one's first thought. Sometimes you just want to get out there and see what it is that you got. But it's good to stay in your stand or your blind, whatever you're hunting from, for at least 30 minutes to allow nature to take its course. Otherwise, you'll be chasing a deer for many hundreds of feet. Deer, like all wounded animals, have a natural desire to an instinct to survive. So it's better just to let them go get comfortable and allow nature to take its course. So it's also important to follow the procedures to stay on the right path, if you will. The procedures. If not, you'll end up chasing and spending a lot more time for nothing, maybe even losing it. Well, from Proverbs chapter 4, God talks about his paths. Proverbs chapter 4, if you would. Verse 26, ponder the feet of your path and let all your ways be established. Solomon here instructs us to ponder our ways. You know, ponder means to consider or to think about carefully. We have to think about things and make decisions along the path of life, as we heard, whether it's buying a car or making another big decision or investment. But we have to ponder and think about things. Psalm 119, verse 105, again, a familiar reference. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. We should think about and make our decisions based on God's word. God's word does provide light to our eyes and to our lives. It allows us to be able to separate ourselves from the darkness of this world. Over in verse 11 of chapter 4 of Proverbs, since we're right here. Proverbs 4 and verse 11, I have taught you in the way of wisdom. I have led you in the right paths. God teaches us wisdom. Wisdom on which path to take. Wisdom on which path to avoid. It is God who leads us in the right paths. God leads us in the right paths. So another parallel here is that we must stay on the right paths. Another observation or confession of deer hunting is I have to take the bad with the good. I have to take the bad with the good. As I mentioned, there's a lot of things I don't like about hunting. For one thing, I really don't like the idea of bringing down deer. I just don't like doing that. I don't like taking down the deer. Deer are such graceful animals. They're fun to watch. I mentioned earlier the two small does came out of the woods. Right after that, after it snorted, a little buck came out. Two little spikes. And he's about the smallest buck I've ever been able to identify that size. But it came out, and after it snorted, he kind of looked around a little bit, but he was just having fun, as they all were. But it was really cute to watch. A little later in the morning, a larger doe came from the other side with two more small ones, and none of them really were big enough to take down, and so I just sat in my stand watching them. Then a seventh one came up behind me in another stand. It was on the neighbor's property, and I kind of watched it for a little while. Then I turned around. I was looking for a larger deer, and it had jumped the fence. They're so graceful. We were talking about that earlier. I guess some guy thought a deer was dead and had it in his car, reportedly. And that revived during that. First, I think it was a joke, and then I heard somebody that actually happened to, so I could understand that. But anyhow, they're graceful when they jump. But it's so nice to be up 20 feet in the air, just looking out at God's creation and noticing all the things that happen in the wild. So I really don't like bringing them down. But when I think too much on that, I think back to the time that we went down to Henderson. Many of you remember when we used to go down to Henderson as a church, and we used to have a game night there. We were on our way back, and the winners, we were following them home, and they passed, and two deer came out between us and them. The first one got by me. The second one caused $5,200 worth of damage to our car, and we were stranded. We had to leave there overnight. Winters backed up, and in fact, Mrs. Winter is the one that actually gave me this little deer. I don't know, as a memento, because she liked me, or just to torment me. Maybe a little bit of both, if knowing Mrs. Winter, but anyhow. And if you're online, Mrs. Winter, thank you for the deer once again. But there's a lot of deer that get hit on the road, and if it wasn't for hunters, me or someone else, then there would be a lot more damage to vehicles. The population tends to grow over the summertime, and so when I start thinking about, I don't like to take a deer down, I start thinking, well, if you don't, they're going to cause a lot of damage to others. When I go hunting, I mentioned that I get up about an hour and a half earlier than I normally do, and since I don't sleep as well as I used to, in fact, last night we went to bed at a decent hour, a little after 11, and woke up at 4 o'clock for some reason. I did go back to bed, thankfully, but anyhow, when you shave off an hour and a half of skimpy sleep anyway, if you will, it hurts. Another thing I don't like about hunting is getting cold. You dress all up, and you walk out there, and you get out there, and for the first hour, you're just perspiring, and it's hot. But then after that first hour goes by, the winter, you know, the winds may begin to blow up maybe 20 degrees or 30 degrees, and it gets cold out there. And once your feet gets cold, even if you use feet warmers, which sometimes I do, it still can be I can't wait till this is over type of endeavor. But I don't like getting cold. I don't like taking down a deer and not being able to find the deer. The thing I dislike most, and we actually talked about this before services, is field dressing the deer. After you take down and find the deer, it has to be immediately processed to some degree or the meat can spoil. So field dressing a deer essentially means removing the innards. This part is absolutely no fun for me. I feel so sorry for those Levitical priests of yesteryear who had to go through this as part of their daily lives. And as you feel dressed, you have to be careful not to puncture certain organs or you can contaminate the meat. Sometimes I'm glad I don't get anything because I don't have to worry about field dressing. I am serious. I do not like that part. So, again, I hit a deer the other day. I saw it limping into the woods, and we followed the blood trail, and we actually ended up losing the blood trail. And I think it ran over to the neighbors. I heard some shots over there go off, and the next day I actually saw the neighbor, and he showed me it, and it looked very much like the one that I had shot. But at least it didn't go to waste. But if I was just to focus on the negative things of deer hunting, I wouldn't go. I wouldn't go. But there's a lot of blessings that come from hunting. I think most of us understand. In addition to the harvested deer, it's nice just to get out in God's creation. You know, you watch the sun come up. If you're out there before the sun comes up, of course. You watch the squirrels playing around you. The Friday after Thanksgiving, I went hunting again. I was sitting there. I heard this big bird take off from the trees. It had been roosting there overnight. And as it passed in between two trees, I saw it was a wild turkey. So I flew a little bit further, and as I sit in my stand, there's a path that goes off to the right, there's one that goes straight, there's one that goes to the left, and the one you come up. But it landed right on the path that kind of is straight ahead of the deer stand. And as it came down, it like broke some limbs on this tree. I didn't realize that wild turkey were so clumsy. And then about the time it got settled, I heard another one take off where it had been roosting. And it came down, did the same thing, ended up next to the second one, and then a third one came down. So there were three of them that came down. I haven't seen that many turkey fly. I've seen them from time to time, but most of the time they're walking in the woods or walking in the fields. But it's really nice to be able to observe that, just not something that you see every day. I saw a group of small does pass in front of me. I got a glimpse of them through my scope, and I was watching it, and then first one went through. It was kind of had some trees. So I didn't get a real good shot at look at it through my scope, and then another one came and another one. There was at least five, if not six, and they ended up going over away from me, but they were small as far as I could tell. Then I got to see a little buck follow them, and I thought they were going to, or it was going to follow them. It came out, I don't know, 15, 20 minutes later, but it ended up heading the other way, and then it disappeared behind some trees. I've been up in the stand on two different occasions when a red fox came up, and the first time I saw a red fox, he jumped up on a log, and he was climbing on this log, and he got about three quarters of the way through the log, and he just looked up at me and stared. So he was staring at me, and I was staring at him, and I didn't move, and he didn't flinch. But after a while, then, he just continued his journey out the log and then came down, went in front of me, and went down one of the paths. I saw another one do the same thing. It actually came up the path. It wasn't on a log, the second one. But it spotted me for some reason, kind of turned around and looked at me, and I looked at it, and same thing occurred, and then it went on its merry way. But it's so neat to be able to monitor stuff that you just don't see on a regular basis. It's really pretty to enjoy God's wildlife. Very many, many blessings that you have. Deer meat is one of the purest meats you can find these days. It feeds on leaves and berries, and it's can be prepared really nice. Depends how you process it. But paralleling this to our lives, we have to take the bad with the good. Mr. Barkowiak mentioned that. We have to take the bad with the good. Many times we go through trials and tribulations in this life that lie simply outside our control, and you have to learn to deal with the bad things that come along. I could turn to James and read about tribulations and the character that it builds, but I tried to find a lesser read verse. Let's go back to Psalm chapter 66. Psalm chapter 66, beginning verse 10. You have to take the bad with the good. Psalm chapter 66 and verse 10. For you, O God, have tested us. You have refined us as silver is refined. You brought us into the net. You've laid affliction on our backs. You have caused men to ride over our heads. We went through fire and through water, but you brought us out you brought us out to rich fulfillment. You know, God allows us to have tests. God allows us to be refined like silver. Sometimes we're snared by the net. Sometimes we have afflictions on our backs. Sometimes men ride over our heads. We trudge through fire and we trudge through water at times. But in the end, God brings us to rich fulfillment, or if you notice, rich abundance. Rich abundance, rich fulfillment. So just as with deer hunting, one has to take the bad with the good. It's all part of hunting. It's part of life. Another observation, point number five, or confession of hunting, is I had to learn to be patient. As a hunter, I had to learn to be patient. It's been said that patience is a virtue that definitely applies to the area of hunting. Sometimes you can sit in a stand and not see anything for hours. Both times that I've gone out recently were not the most fruitful for me, although I saw 7 smaller ones and 2 bucks the first time. I lost 1 buck and the other one was too far away. I didn't even try. And the smaller ones I didn't want to take down. Second time, all 7 of them were too small, but it was nice to watch nonetheless. But you have to be patient. I didn't get to go last weekend. I went down to Nashville, but tomorrow morning I'm hoping to go out if the weather is permitting. Also, when you see a deer up close, you have to be patient. You have to wait for the right time to get into position. I took glade hunting last year, and as we sit there in the stand together, this little 4-point, maybe a 6-point buck came up, and he almost had it, but he was kind of looking at us too much, the deer was, looking our way, and Glade moved his rifle, and what happened is the deer saw it, and off he went. But you have to be patient, and that's only one thing that you can learn when you're out there. You can read about it, and yeah, I should do this and shouldn't do that, but until you experience it, it really doesn't hit home. If Glade was to go again, and I'm sure he will one time or another, he would be more careful. When you actually get one, you have to be patient in going to retrieve it, as I mentioned. Otherwise, you'll be chasing it for long distances across fields or through the woods. You know, with trials and tribulations, we must likewise be patient in this life. We must trust God to remove the maladies, the difficulties that come our way from time to time. Over in Romans chapter 5, verses 3 and 4, Romans 5, verse 3. Not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance. Tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope. We must be patient in waiting for God to heal us, to deliver us, to promote us, to restore us. Reading Psalm 71 this morning, and it talked about according to your righteousness. Let me wait according to your righteousness. It's not our desires, but it's God's righteousness. He knows what's best for us. We must not forget the greater good. Hebrews 12 and verse 1, I'll just reference that to you, the latter part. We must run with endurance the race that is set before us. But we have to patiently endure at times, keeping our eyes on the goal, keeping our eyes focused ahead, and the prize that God wants to share with all of us, again, as was mentioned in the sermonette. But as with deer hunting, we must be patient with life at times. Another observation of deer hunting, point number 6, as a hunter, you have to be vigilant. As a hunter, you must be vigilant. You have to be on guard. You have to watch. Deer can come upon you very, very quickly. They just pop out of the woods. Sometimes if there's leaves, you'll hear them coming, but sometimes they just come through the fields and they're underneath your stand and before you know it. I've mentioned that sometimes you sit for hours, and when you sit for hours not doing anything, at least I get a little bored. You know, you just get tired looking back and forth for hours on end. So when nothing seems to be coming up, I've been distracted at times. I pull out my phone, I start checking my email, or start checking some of the social sites. And it's at times like that that all of a sudden you look up and there's a deer or more. There's at least one, if not 2 or 3 or 4. And all you can do at that point is just stare at them because they're already there. You're not prepared. You always have to be on guard. Always expect for them to pop up. A few years back, our youngest son, Glade, was just learning to drive. And as we drove home on some of those back roads, we came across a blind hill. And I mentioned to Glade, I said, you should always expect for somebody to come over that hill on your side. Always be expecting that. And I don't know if he does or not. I think he'd listen to it. I know I do it. And most of the time, there's no one that comes over that hill on my side. But at times, it saved me. It's actually saved me several times from having a wreck. Because I was prepared, somebody's on my side, and I get over it, and I react to it. So we always have to be vigilant. We always have to be watching. We have to be vigilant against any kind of distractions. Distractions can cause us to miss out if we're not careful. Another time I was sitting on my stand one time with my muzzle loader and a deer came out, a little small deer. I was expecting for the mother to come out next, and so I started watching that area with my scope, and sure enough, here came the mother, and I let the muzzle loader go. And I don't know if you've seen a muzzle loader, but just smoke everywhere for about 15 or 30 seconds, depending on how much wind is blowing. There's just smoke everywhere. You can't see anything. So when all the smoke cleared, I looked down and I saw two small deer. And I said, what happened to the mother? What happened to the mother? And then they were still there, which I thought was odd. And then one of the smaller deer got down on its legs, its knees. And it sat there for a few minutes. And then I kind of thought what happened. And then all of a sudden, it falls over. And I felt so bad because I thought I had gotten a big one. Instead, it was a small one. So you have to be vigilant about, I don't size them through scopes anymore. It looked big in the scope. I never would have taken a aim at it if it wasn't a big one. I like them to grow, and for one, there's not much meat, let alone not having the life for a while to be able to enjoy life like little deer should. But I've been vigilant in assessing the size of the deer. I almost gave up hunting because it affected me so much. I felt so bad watching that transpire in front of me. Another time I was hunting a few years back, and I thought I took down this doe, but when I got to it, I discovered it's a little spike buck. And the rule is, if the spikes are at least 3 inches, you have to count that as your buck. So when I thought I got a doe, I really got a spike buck, and that was my buck for the year. So I've learned to be vigilant. You don't assess the size of a deer through a scope. And then I check the head, make sure it doesn't have any little horns on it, little antlers, before I proceed to treat it like a doe. So I've learned to be vigilant, to be on guard, whether it's a doe or a spike buck. Sometimes you get these little button bucks, and they've just got a little button up there, and they're really an antlerless type. They're counted as that, but they don't count, but they're really hard to tell from a distance. So there's no antler at all. In any case, you have to be on guard, lest your buck quota be used up accidentally. We're familiar with the admonition of being vigilant, since it's a well-known verse. I'll just quote it here, 1 Peter 5 and verse 8. 1 Peter 5 and verse 8, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. You know, Satan would love to catch us off guard. He loves to sneak up on God's people, just like those deer do sometimes. He loves to disguise himself as an angel of light. You know, over the years, I've rallied for a righteous cause, when in reality, I came to understand that it was a selfish endeavor. Satan loves to pose as an angel of light. And unless we are vigilant, we think we might be fighting for a just cause, a good cause, and yet we can end up doing the devil's work, as it were. A couple of reminders over in 1 Corinthians 10. 1 Corinthians 10, and we have to stay vigilant. 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 12. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed, lest he fall. You know, I thought I was standing when I was walking down that path. Just when I thought I was doing real well, I ran into a small tree. You know, we need to be close to God. We need to be close to God, and we need to examine our actions in light of God's word. We need to be forgiving and loving and caring, even when we're in the right. Even when we are in the right. One of the mistakes I've made over the years is rallying for justice. I used to really just rally for justice, just excited me, because it was the right thing to do. But even when you're right, I've come to understand 1 Peter 2 and verse 20 says, "What credit is it if when beaten for your faults you take it patiently, but when you do good and suffer, if you take it patiently, this is commendable before God." Being in the right doesn't give one justification for acting in a wrong manner. Being in the right doesn't give one justification for acting in a wrong manner. It's good for us to remember that as we progress through life. Since we're in Corinthians, let's notice one more reminder in 1 Corinthians chapter 16. 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verse 13. Watch, stand fast in the faith, be brave, be strong. 1 Corinthians 16 and verse 13. We have to watch. We have to stand fast. We have to be brave. We have to be strong. We have to be vigilant as time progresses. You know, it's likely going to get harder for us. The change in recent weather patterns really should cause us great concern. I mean, we don't worry about it, but I think there's reason to be concerned. I was listening to the Auckland, New Zealand service last night when Mr. Van Balkum in the announcements said that Queensland, just like California had all the fires, they have a lot of fires over in Australia now. For those unaware, Australia is undergoing a severe drought. From The Guardian, let me read you just a little bit about the drought. This article says, "The price of grain is rising. The price of stock is falling. Everywhere is dust and the trees are dying. You don't hear frogs anymore. Southeast Australia is in the grip of a drought worse than many can remember. Last month was the hottest, second hottest July on record." So it was written a few months back. "And driest since 2002, it continued a 15-month run of below average rainfall across New South Wales, central Queenstown, or Queensland rather, Queensland, the northwest of Victoria and into South Australia. Here, those on the land, the cattle farmers, the grain growers, and others living through the drought, share their stories." And it mentions a couple stories here that I just wanted to read. It just kind of shows what people are going through in a, you know, developed nation like Australia because of this drought. Lindy Piper is a sheep farmer from Coola, New South Wales. She writes, "I have lived here since 1982. And there have been very tough times and droughts, but this is by far the worst I've ever seen on our farm. What concerns me most is the widespread nature of it. From where are we to source grain, even if we can afford it? We had no harvest last year, and none this year with most other farmers in Southeast Australia. We, my husband, my kids, and I, have worked very hard all of our working lives to improve the land and develop our sheep enterprise. It's very hard to see the state of the land now. Many farmers cannot take a break because of the constant feeding of the sheep, and they are pretty well exhausted. Alison Harris is a doctor there in New South Wales, in Tamworth. He either said or wrote, 'I don't depend directly on the land for my livelihood, but many of my patients do, and the farmers and their families are struggling. We live 10 kilometers out of Tamworth. Our garden is dying. We have no grass except a little bit watered by the grey water overflow. Everything is dusty and so dry. I've been buying water for most of last year, every month another truckload. Normally you don't see roos," and I had to think, roos? Oh, kangaroos. "Normally you don't see roos or kangaroos except at dusk and dawn," similar to deer, I guess. And they treat, incidentally, them like deer over there. It's kangaroos that wreck their cars, and say that they don't like kangaroos, much like many of us don't like deer because they run into our cars. "But normally you see them at dusk and dawn. Now we see them any time of the day. They've come out of the hills, are in the paddocks, eating the last of the tall dead grass. Huge mobs. They are even coming into town, eating any grass or plants they can find. They are desperate. Even the indigenous trees are dying. Driving in through the pass in the hills behind Tamworth, the gums on the ridge lines are starting to die. Dead leaves, dead branches, almost every tree. There are no frogs, as the article writer also pointed out. The last 6 months, we've barely heard any frogs at all. We are losing things that are precious to us. The breed lines for the farmers, the special trees and the plants in our gardens and parks, the lovely green lawns we used to have. It seems so long ago that we've seen green grass since we have heard since we have heard rain on the metal roof. It's a hard slog minimizing water use, shuffling buckets of water out to the remaining treasured plants, knowing it all may be useless until the rain comes. So the country of Australia hasn't had enough rain for a long, long time. On the other hand, we have rain. In fact, too much. For Indiana, the normal rainfall is 37 inches in the north and 47 inches in the southern part of the state, according to the National Climatic Data Center. Several weeks back, I had heard that our totals had reached 60 inches of rain in this area. 60 inches, and that was probably in October when we got back from the feast. And I know it had a 4-inch rain after that. I know we've had several inch or so rains. Last night we had at least 1.5 inches in Hayeswood. So I don't know if we're going to end up with 6 feet or 6.5 feet total of rain, but it's too much. Last Sunday we took a hike out into the Nashville parks with Grant and Doc and family. And I noticed a lot of the soybeans hadn't been harvested over in the fields, and I wondered why. It was a weird color, too. Not only were they not harvested, they looked weird. Well, I saw a report this week where the soybeans in this area are just mush. They're just mush. They can't be harvested due to the overabundance of rain. You know, the book of Deuteronomy makes it clear that when people turn their backs on God, that the blessings that only God can provide are going to be withheld. Going to be withheld. I think it behooves us to be vigilant, to be on guard in the coming months and years ahead, to be able to handle the times that appear to be in the making. And then finally, the last confession or observation of a deer hunter: I have learned to accept the outcome. Again, this parallels the servant. You have to accept the outcome. You have to be okay with the outcome. You just never know how your day is going to turn out. I hit a deer a couple of weeks ago, as I mentioned it, but I couldn't find it. I really think the neighbor ended up with it, and hopefully it didn't go to waste. My brother, on the other hand, ended up with the nicest eight-pointer he's ever gotten, and he's been hunting for a number of different years. I went hunting the day after Thanksgiving, again seeing seven, but they were all too small. And on the other hand, back in 2015, a deer came out of the woods. I was in the stand back by the pond, and I ended up taking a shot at us about 50 or 60 yards out. And it ran across behind the pond to this little hill. And then another one came out behind me, and it was pretty close. And so I took another shot, and I thought I'd gotten it, but it ran away. And so I didn't know if I did or not. And then a third one came out, and just like the first one, and did the same thing. So after being up in a stand, being patient for 30 minutes, I got down. I went out to where the first one was hit. I found the blood and went and followed it. And it was the strangest thing I ever saw. They were all just lined up, three right in a row, just perfectly lined up in a row, about 20 feet from each other. So some days you come back empty-handed, and sometimes you come back in abundance. You just never know. But you have to accept the good with the bad. You have to be okay with the outcome. You have to be okay with the outcome. You know, same is true in life. Sometimes we win, sometimes not so much. Life is full of peaks and valleys. John Wooden said, "All of life is peaks and valleys. Don't let the peaks get too high." Like when you're walking down the path and a tree jumps out at you because you think you're doing well. Don't let the peaks get too high. And don't let the valleys get too low. I think there's great wisdom in that. When life is good, enjoy it and give thanks to our great God. When life is not so good, then we just have to learn to trust God and wait on His timetable. Final scripture over in Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10, beginning in verse 35. Hebrews 10 and verse 35. Therefore, do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward. For you have need of endurance, so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he who is coming will come and not tarry. The just shall live by faith, and if anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who draw back to perdition, but of those who believe to the saving of the soul. You know, you may or may not like deer hunting, but nonetheless, there are principles that can be applied to the whole of life. As we go through life, we need to be confident. We need to endure. We need to live by faith. We need to believe. We need to be patient. We need to accept the outcomes of life and trust God has a better life for us to come. We have to trust in God that a better life is coming. A life without all the problems and the woes that we have in today's society. So be vigilant. Be sober. Be on guard. We need to take the bad with the good. And most of all, we need to stay on the right path, which leads us to what we all are hunting for. We are all hunting for and seeking for the great kingdom of God.